Our text is taken from the fifth chapter of the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. We begin reading at the fourth verse, and in verses previous to this text, Paul has been talking about Judgment Day. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is God's word. Dear fellow redeemed, I heard about the motto of a small college in the deep south that I think is kind of intriguing. Down there they say, when you wake up, get up. When you get up, do something. I like that way of thinking. It doesn't come naturally to me, but I'm inspired by it because it seems to reflect a sense of optimism about the coming day, doesn't it? And it seems to reflect a certain sense of responsibility that we have to be people who accomplish things in our lives. When you wake up, get up. When you get up, do something. I think that way of thinking could almost be a summary of our text for today. Paul's telling us the way we ought to be thinking about things as the end comes, or maybe just as we're in the season of Advent and we're preparing or waiting to celebrate again the coming of Christ. You and I have been waked up from a spiritual slumber, from a dark spiritual night. You and I came from the factory with no heart for God, no impulse toward God. We were spiritually asleep. And that same thing, just as it's true about us, is true about everybody else in the whole wide world. The only difference between you as a Christian inside these walls and the unbelievers in the world outside these walls, the only difference is that God the Holy Spirit woke you up when he brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a good reason why God rang that alarm clock in your life. Paul says in the text that you and I were not appointed for wrath, but we were appointed by God, chosen by God, for salvation through Jesus Christ. And he woke us up to faith in Jesus Christ so we could possess that salvation. In fact, he goes on in the text and he says, Christ died for you that you might live with him. Now, this living with Christ, this walking his path and imitating his way, that's really the goal that you and I have as we're waiting for Christ to come again. We're waiting for Christmas. We're waiting, really, for the rest of our lives. We want to live the kind of lives that Paul talks about in the text. We want to be self-controlled and alert. We want to be the kind of people that God had in mind for us to be, but boy, that's difficult. Because there are three pretty serious issues that we all have to deal with as we live our lives. And that's why the Bible talks about the way we live over and over again, returns to that theme, because even though we've been awakened to faith in Jesus Christ, we still have ongoing daily challenges to being people who live in the daylight, or being people who live the way God wants us to. And those issues begin with the devil. Martin Luther put it succinctly in one of his hymns when he wrote, "Still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe." You know very well that everything that Satan has in mind for you is to ruin you in every possible way. There's the devil, and then there's the world. I'm not talking about the world of nature out there, although it can be said that God's good creation itself has gone bad on him. That's true. But when I'm thinking about the world now, I'm thinking about our culture and our society in which we live, and which, because they are inhabited by people just like us with fallen, corrupted, sinful human natures, this culture in which we live and our society in which we live have pushed back against the Christian church with every ounce of their strength. Years ago, St. John wrote a letter to some Christians, and he said, "My brothers, don't be surprised if the world hates you." Boy, he wasn't pulling any punches, was he, when he described the antagonism that the world has toward the Christian church. And it's the same today. So we want to live lives that please God, but we've got this problem with, first of all, the devil, and then there is the world, and you probably know where we're going with this. Finally, it's our own flesh, our own sinful human nature. Sometimes you and I are our own worst enemies. Jesus told a story about people who were invited to follow him. One said, "Well, I just bought a farm." And the other said, "Me, I just got married." And the other said, "I just bought some oxen and I need to take them out for a test drive today." And so they all three said, "Please, have me excused." You see, our sinful human nature fires up these spiritual smoke screens, even sometimes using things that of themselves are not bad things. But these smoke screens interfere with our good intentions to wake up and get up and do something as people of the day, as God's own redeemed people. So here we are. We want to live the Christian life, be prepared for anything at the end. We want to have our eyes wide open and be, as Paul says in the text, alert and self-controlled. We want all those things, but boy, it's difficult. And Paul understands it's difficult. And that's why he concludes our text with these words: encourage one another, build each other up. The only thing that I know that will encourage us to live the kind of lives that we want to live and to be prepared for the end always, the only thing that I know that builds us up is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I assume you came here today because you wanted somebody to tell you the gospel again. And since I'm the preacher this morning, I'm the one who gets to do that. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on your behalf, and God gives you the credit for that. God considers you at this very moment not guilty of any sins whatsoever, because Jesus Christ was not guilty as your representative. And Jesus died on the cross as your substitute. And he was punished there for everything that is wrong with you. And so you don't have to be afraid that God is going to chase you down on judgment day and throw you into hell, because he has forgiven all your sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. He raised Jesus from the dead on the first Easter as an incontrovertible proof that everything Jesus did to win forgiveness for your sins was entirely successful. And now, you and I are God's own people. All the wonderful, life-giving, soul-saving gifts that Jesus Christ won with his life and his death and his resurrection, all those gifts like the love of God and the forgiveness of our sins and our eternal peace with God, all of those gifts which Jesus won for us, we possess now through faith in Jesus. It's the same faith that the Holy Spirit created in you when he woke you up spiritually and you opened your eyes for the first time. Maybe it was at your baptism. Maybe as an adult it was through the preaching of the gospel. But there was a time when you opened your eyes for the first time and understood the bright sunshine of God's redeeming grace in Jesus Christ. So God has awakened us to faith in Jesus. As Paul says, let's live together with him now. Amen.